soon. Thank you, Alan, for sharing. Tickles me every time he talks about those lip balms. But it's been amazing because when I think of that lip balm, and we'll order some more if we're out, the two things I think about all the time is a dear friend of ours used it very often and reminded me when we were out was Roy Weinbarger. And the other memory is that it's used like it is as an anointing oil in the prison setting. So God uses that which God pleases to His glory and His glory alone. So let's look at Psalm 46. It is that reformational psalm. It's a powerful passage, but a not very pleasant passage. So let's pray together, then we'll look at Psalm 46 in detail. Thank you, O Lord, for goodness and truth that we find in your word and your word alone. Thank you, O God, that the power of your word does not return void. It accomplishes that which you intended to accomplish. We thank you for a word that is powerful, not only in church sanctuaries, but in hospital rooms and courtrooms and prison rooms, and in the room of our heart. So by your Spirit, engrave upon our hearts and minds the words that you would have us speak, believe, and live according to. We ask this in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
If you look at this psalm, it's not a very pleasant psalm. If you read back over what we use as responsive reading, we'll see, you see natural disasters and political conflict and interpersonal difficulties. You see emotional distress and dysfunctionality. You see relational turmoil and overwhelming issues. There's just total chaos as you look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a reminder that we're imperfect people living in an imperfect world, surrounded by people that are even more messed up than we are. You know what I mean? I mean, we're imperfect. We're in this imperfect situation, and people around us are more imperfect than we are. I mean, we're just all in a mess. And in the midst of this imperfection, the psalmist declares that we will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Why? Well, let me suggest to you the lack of his fear is not because he had the intellectual ability to come up with some strategy. He didn't say we won't be fearful because we've got some wonderful plan. We'll be able to maneuver the rough water. We've got a capital campaign or a strategic plan that will get us through all the difficulties. So you don't have to be afraid. Nor is his lack of fear based on the fact that we become stoical, emotionless robots that just sort of go through with a praise the Lord on our lips and a fake smile in the midst of life's difficulties. His I will not be afraid is followed by a reminder. And there are three different reminders in here of one reality, and that reality is God is our refuge. God is our refuge. It's repeated three times. We are reminded three different times of this one reality, that God is our refuge. Or as we will sing at the end, this psalm became the basis of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. God is our fortress. He's our tower. Let's look at these reminders quite briefly and simply. In verses 1 through 4, the first reminder of this fact that God is our refuge is the sturdiness of our boundaries. Read with me in verse 1 to 4. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. And the word there, present help, it could be a very proven. He's reliable. We know he's going to be helpful because he has been up until now. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. the sturdiness of our boundaries. What we have pictured here is not so much an earthquake. There's an earthquake here. It's a natural disaster. But when the earthquake broke, it fell, as we read here. The mountains fell. They fell into the oceans, and they caused a tidal wave. If you think about that in life, the earthquake wasn't directly what the people had to be involved in. The earthquake didn't really affect them. The earthquake was about the mountain. But what the earthquake caused was a tidal wave that was overwhelming. Now we can extrapolate that, brothers and sisters, into your life. Sometimes in your lives, other people have earthquakes. Other people have parts fall apart of their mountain. And in one way, it doesn't directly affect you, the earthquake. But when it falls into the ocean, you get wet with that tidal wave, don't you? Have you ever been, or have you ever had to deal with the chaos that came from someone else's decision? Have you ever had to deal with the overwhelming flood that's coming upon you, and you may not even know what's caused the waves, or is a mountain that's split apart out of sight? And what the psalmist says here is there's water, and there's this out-of-control, raging, chaotic waters. And in the middle, there's a river. There's a river whose streams make glad or are fed to the city of God. Now, there's an image of Jesus Christ that's a river. We know that image quite well. We know in John 4, which we're named after, he's the well of living water. In John 7, it talks about rivers of living water will come from us as Christ is in us. So we know well Jesus is the image of water. We confess that in baptism. But here it's a little different than that. The river and a stream have something in common that the rest of the water doesn't have in common. What does a river have? Every river has two of them. Banks. And that's what's being pointed to here, brothers and sisters. He's saying that there's chaos going on all the time. There are tidal waves. There's this chaotic, raging ocean. But there's this river and it has banks. It has boundaries. The stream is controlled by God. And what we need to confess and where we find strength and refuge in this is no matter how overwhelming the tidal waves may be in your life right now, they are within boundaries. They are within the control of God. In both Proverbs and Psalms, we're given a wonderful picture that God is the one that tells the oceans how far it can come. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean much, and you play that game like that wonderful group Zach Brown sings about, that perfect life where the only concern that you have is, are the waves going to reach your chair? And you know that game, you try to place your chair so that you don't get wet? And sometimes you feel that you have no control. You set your little umbrella up and your little cooler and your little chair and you get all set, and then what do you have to do? You have to move again. And life seems that way. We get all set. We put our chair down and our toes are in the sand and we're enjoying the read and, oh no, we've got to move again. Because this water is chaotic and this water seems out of control. But we confess because we hear the word, not because we see it in reality, but we know it in truth, is that God has set boundaries. It may seem out of control to you. It may seem chaotic to you, but there is a river, brothers and sisters. It has banks. And you need to know that in the midst of it, as we sing in This Is My Father's World, even when the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Those waves may feel overwhelming to you, but they are measured and ordered by God. Job didn't understand what was going on. Job never knew that everything that was going on in his life had been approved by God. That gives us comfort and strength in knowing that in the midst of it, we will not be undone. In the midst of it, we will find help we will find a refuge because the waters are not completely chaotic to God. They are absolutely in His control. So we can sleep at night with this reminder. The second reminder we see in the next section of verses 5 to 7, the second reminder is the security of presence. There, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, verse 5. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We have lots of enemies, this psalm would tell us in verse 6. We're surrounded by enemies. You have enemies that walk on 2 feet. You have enemies that are called diseases. You have enemies that are called circumstances at work. We are surrounded by enemies, but in the midst of the enemies, God is our fortress. That first reminder is we have a river. The second reminder is we have a fortress. Proverbs tells us that the name of the Lord is a fortress. We run to it, and we hide ourselves in this fortress. We have a presence in the midst of our enemies. Do you remember saying that in the 23rd Psalm? Thou preparest a table for me. Where? In the midst or presence of my enemies. How many of you would prefer to have a table where you didn't see your enemies? How many of you would prefer to have the provision of the Lord where it wasn't surrounded by enemies, but how many of you want God to take care of your enemies? Come on now, you're not being honest. I want God to take care of my enemies, and I have a specific way I want God to take care of my enemies, if I'm honest. Brothers and sisters, ultimately may be true, but God has never promised. The promise is not that God will take care of our enemies. The promise is that God will take care of us in the midst of our enemies. So our present help, our tower that we run into, is not the cessation of our problems. The help we look to is not the elimination of all the difficulties. That solution that we want so badly is not that all our enemies will disappear. It's the fact that we know in the midst of that, we have God with us, the hope of glory. It's a strong tower. Jesus said in Matthew 28, as He sent us to go out into enemies and to take His word, He said, "And lo, I am with you." I am that great God that speaks in the midst of a burning bush. I am with you. Jesus is present. Jesus Christ is here, and we find our help not because everything calms down, but because we run to a tower in the midst of that. And then the third reminder, verses 8 to 11, is a summons to know. It says to see, but it's actually see in the sense of understanding. Verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Then it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us." And again, the God of Jacob is our fortress. In verse 10, "be still," the word "be still" there is better translated in a very guttural, strong way in the Hebrew, that we are to shut up. Shut up. There's a picture I get, and you've seen it in movies and other things, where some person is going frantic. At the time where they need to be responding in a positive and life-giving way, and they're not able to hear the instructions they need to hear because they're frantically caught up in the emotions of the moment. And have you ever seen it where somebody has to literally reach over and slap them? Brothers and sisters, we need to be sometimes cold-cocked by the word of the Lord. We need to be slapped by the reminder that we need to shut up. Because as long as we're talking, we're not able to hear. And the third thing is we not only have a river, we not only have a tower, but we have a voice. And I'm not able to hear that voice as long as I'm talking. So we're called to see. Just like in Psalm 34:8, we're told to taste and to see the Lord is good. This seeing is to know. God's called us to watch what's going on. In 2 Chronicles 2:9, it says that the eyes of the Lord are going back to and fro, finding someone who will believe him enough so that he could show himself faithful. I tire and bore very quickly, and there's a strong movement in the publishing Christian world now that tells us that we need to go and show our devotion to God by doing something big. Now, I'm not going to in any way tell you that you shouldn't try to do something for the Lord, but I am going to tell you that we need to shut up and know that He is God. The emphasis of the passage, the emphasis of the scriptures, the emphasis of the Reformation is we gather not because we've done something big for the Lord. We gather because the Lord has done something big for us. In 2 Chronicles, it says that he wants to show something big to those that watch. It doesn't say go and impress the Lord by what you can do for him. It says come and in gratitude listen and see and understand that he's done something mighty big for you. Now his power will be shown, but not by us doing something great, but by us doing something small. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. See, Saul thought he was doing something big for Yahweh. Saul thought he was being radical for Yahweh. Saul thought he was living in full obedience and he was going to make a mark. He was going to make Yahweh proud of him. And he was going about doing a big work for Yahweh. And he got cold cocked on the road to Damascus. And he got an attitude adjustment. He realized it wasn't so much him going about doing something big for God. It was now God was going to do something big if he listened. And Paul, later in life, confesses this about his own situation. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. He's mentioned before how he really had racked up the brownie points. It says in verse 7, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. I didn't like it. So three times I prayed and pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should take it away. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, not in the great things you do, but in what? In weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. You see, Paul, because he heard, that voice, went from trying to get rid of his weaknesses to now saying, Lord, thank you for my weaknesses. Thank you that you haven't eliminated that problem, Lord. Thank you that I'm still dealing with that situation, Lord, because in the midst of that, your power may rest upon me, he says in verse 9. For the sake of Jesus Christ, 10, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, he found out, the Reynolds were on vacation, and they sent me a little picture on the phone of a plaque. They could have bought me the plaque, but they sent me a picture, so I didn't get that down. And the picture says, or the plaque says, and this is so perfect for that, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God calms the sailor. And sometimes God makes us learn to swim. See, our problems aren't going to go away, but they don't need to. Our strength is not our own. Our strength is not dependent on circumstances being in a line. Our strength is because we hear the voice. And hearing the voice, we can hold on. You often hear that we need to hold on. Just persevere. And sometimes we think that means that even when we don't want to, we grit our teeth and we clench our fists and we just keep holding on for hang in there, baby, or whatever the motive is. But Oswald Chambers said something about holding on and persevering that I think is so good, if you'll allow me to quote. He says, "Perseverance is the ultimate effort of refusing to believe that our hero is going to be conquered." Can I say that again to you? Perseverance, or our holding on, is the ultimate effort of refusing to believe that our hero is going to be conquered. Let me put it in the way I understand it, because I'm not as deep and spiritual as Chambers was. I think of Gunsmoke. I think of Gunsmoke. And I do have a picture that the Reynolds gave me several years ago of Matt Dillon. So I have Matt Dillon in my office, probably the only pastor you know, because I think of Gunsmoke. And I loved Gunsmoke. And I love Gunsmoke because he got into trouble the whole show, every show. Terrible problems. But I never quit. Even when I was feeling anxious, even when I thought he's done for, even when I wondered if I could hold on for at least an hour, I knew I could hold on. Because you know what I had? I had an absolute surety, believing that my hero, Matt Dillon, would win the day. And my ability to hold on in difficult times had nothing to do with Tom. It had to do with I knew my hero wasn't going to be conquered. I knew my hero was going to walk away tall and smiling at the end of the day. Brothers and sisters, in a far deeper way, Psalm 46 tells us that no matter what we're going through, we know our hero will not be conquered, for he has conquered all things. And we know because we have a river, and we know because we have a fortress, and we know because we hear the voice, that even though weeping may endure for the night, joy comes in the morning. And that eternal morning, our hero will be shining for all eternity. Amen. We come to receive in faith that which our hero expressed for us at a very difficult time. May we, in the midst of the receiving of this visible word, the very body and blood of Christ, may we understand that there is a river that flows from the wounded side of Christ. There is a strong fortress that we run to. There's a voice that is telling us that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Savior took bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you think of me." And after supper, in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, for the complete and full remission of sins, the blood of the new covenant." In drinking this cup and eating this bread, the body and blood of Christ, we participate in the life, death, burial, resurrection of our hero, our first fruits. Now, O God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon these simple elements. Make them for us the very body and the very blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by your blood, sent forth in your spirit to uphold your word. Strengthen us, O Lord, with this table of healing. Comfort us, O Lord, with the goodness of these gifts given unto you. We receive you, we recognize you, and we praise your holy name. Amen.